built it for 100 years. Not that that makes much of a difference. But he prayed. That means if he's a preacher of righteousness, I think of along those 100 years, he was preaching. And certainly he was quite a, had to be the talk of the community, the talk of the nation in those days. Like, there's this crackpot building a boat. He's building it on dry land. And I don't know if he does get it done, I don't know how he's going to get it to any water. And if he does, how is it going to float in them little dinky rivers? But anyways, God extended mercy. He was a preacher of righteousness, and men turned him down. So I'll just say that to go on to these scriptures here, because, well, I titled this message From Generation to Generation, and that is Luke 1:50 says that, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And the point I'm making, you are a generation. Our most older generation and younger generation are a generation that have the mercy of God being poured out on it. So 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 through 53. It says, and Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked not in the way of his father, and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. We have another story, 2 Kings 15, 1 through 3. 2 Kings 15, 1 through 3. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. That always stands out to me whenever I hear of these youngsters, teenagers, even Josiah at age 8 years old, actually making decisions for God, actually having a heart to do righteousness. I guess this is for every age, isn't it, to be a Christian? Praise God. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then 2 Kings 17, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So did they unto this day. I guess that's where we get the saying, like father, like son. So it went on from generation to generation. So what we have here are stories of one generation taken over after another generation has completed its course. We have testimonies of fathers influencing, having an influence on their children. Ahaziah, he was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, and he did evil just as his father had done. His father influenced evil on him, and he followed in his father's footsteps. Azariah, the son of Amaziah, was the next verse, the scripture we read, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father influenced him to do right and to do good. And then, so we have one father influenced for bad. We had another father influence for good. But you know, there is no guarantee that if you are a righteous person, that your children you raise up will go on to be righteous. And there's no guarantee that those you influence in church, if you live a righteous life, will go on to love and serve the Lord with enthusiasm and intensity and integrity. Hezekiah, he was one of the more righteous kings, but he had a son named Manasseh who was one of the most wicked kings. In fact, Hezekiah's father didn't do right in the eyes of the Lord, but Hezekiah did. Praise God. Making a point here. Even though evil may be around you, you can still do right. Amen? Praise God. And just because you do right is no guarantee that those under you will do right. That's why you need to pray. Amen. When you read 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that a wicked father had a wicked son. You'll read that a good father had a good son. You'll also read that a good son had a wicked father. And you'll also read that a wicked father had a good son, had a righteous son. So you know what? Today, our society tells you that your problem and your problems isn't you. It's somebody else. It's your father. It's your mother. It's those who influenced you. It's your brothers and sisters. It's your aunts and your uncles. It's your schoolmates. It's your workmates. And they tell you they are your problem. Something somebody did to you 20 years ago is really what your problem. That's why you're in the mess that you are. Now, I do believe in guarding our hearts. I do believe of walking the straight and narrow, being faithful to God, not looking to the left, not leaning to the right, staying on that course to the Lord. I believe not running with the wicked. I believe in being in my word and staying faithful and true. And I do believe that if we are not watchful and we start, you know, hanging with those around us that are running to hell, they'll take you with them. I do believe that. I do believe that. If you just start running with them, you're going to end up going with them. Praise God. No, not praise God. Sometimes we just say that by habit, huh? Praise God that we're not running with them. That's what I meant. Fathers have a powerful effect on their children. In some cases, not having a father there even does a worse damage. But there are some that didn't have a father, and they just rise up and become a good father. And they overcome. Amen? It's up to you, I guess is the point I'm making. It's up to you. It's not. Society says your problem is because of them. But God says your problem dwells in you. And I am your source. I am your deliverance. I am your freedom. I am your victory. Mothers have a bad effect. Society has a bad effect. The church can have a bad effect. Religion certainly has a bad effect on you. It is those around us who typically influence us the most. You know, you can have a few godly men and women around you at times, but yet have too much of the world around you. And if it can, and probably does more times than not, become the dominant influence in your life. If you allow yourself to run with the world too much, you know, let's face it, we were talking in Bible study, you're in the world, you cannot get out of it. But you don't have to join up with it. You don't have to have a kindred spirit with it. You don't have to partake in it. But you start doing it, and you start developing some friendship, and you start running a little bit here and a little bit there, they're going to become the dominant influence in your life. So you have to choose your relationships wisely. How many times have parents said, you know what, I don't want you playing with little Johnny down on the next street. There's other neighborhood kids that I want you to play with. Avoid little Johnny or avoid little Sherry down there because they're a bad influence. Well, you have to do that in your own life. You have to guard your own heart and say, I'm not linking up. I'm not joining. I'm not going to be influenced by these people. In fact, I'm going to influence them. Amen? Praise God. You know this? I believe this is why the early church met daily. That's what it says, that they met daily. And I believe we will be meeting daily. Again, those days are coming, especially as the day approaches. But they were newly saved back then, and they just couldn't get enough. Couldn't get enough of the Lord. They wanted to just, you know, they were so, it's so exciting, like when two people discover a treasure together or something, and they're like all excited, dig, you know, hauling it and just rejoicing, being saved, just rejoicing with your fellow brothers and sisters is an awesome thing. And I think that brought them together as often they could. They were hungry to hear the gospel, the new message. They always heard they had to obey the law and live out the law. And then they would just fail at it anyway. But there's this new message of mercy, a message of deliverance and freedom and getting and being saved from my sins and being washed clean of my sins. A message they never heard until this time. And it caused them to come and just tell me some more about it. Tell me some more about Jesus. One of the other reasons is they faced persecution, so they needed to come together for the encouragement. I think we will. That's one of the reasons we will need to come together more often, is because we're going to need encouragement as persecution comes against the church. Let them knock their brains out. Let them knock their socks off. Because I think you're just like me. I'm just going to stay true. Amen. Lord willing, I'm going to stay true to the end. You know, psychiatrists, they tell you that other people are your problem. I mean, if it wasn't for these other people, you would not be struggling with what you have become. A person that doesn't know the Lord has become what they are is because they allowed sin to take root in their heart and control their life. But God says to mankind that each person is responsible for their own life. When you stand before the Lord, you will not have anybody at your side. You know, Adam and Eve, they tried. They were the first ones to try blaming. The blame game, right? It's the wife you gave me, Lord. Didn't just blame Eve, but he's blaming God for giving him. Giving him Eve. Eve's blaming the serpent. They're trying to blame game, and it didn't work then, and it still will not work now. You will not be able to stand before the Lord and say, hey, my pastor is here. He's going to put in a good word for me, because I won't be there with you. I'll have to deal with the Lord myself, and you're not going to be there for my, I'm going to have to stand by my own relationship with the Lord, and you will too. You know, I don't believe in generational curses. I don't know what you all feel about it. I think it's hokey, bunch of baloney, foolish. You know, my dad, he was a big drinker and smoker. I think, as far as I know, only one of my sisters smoke. And I think only maybe one of them drink excessively. Well, where's that generational curse in my unsaved family members? How come they're not all drinking and smoking and doing whatever my dad did? That's why I don't believe in that stuff. If it's going to be true, it should certainly be true in the world. But I'll tell you one thing for sure, I don't believe it in Christians. Amen? I don't believe in, once you're born again, your curse is gone. Amen. There is no more curse on our life. And if you want one back, you're a fool. Huh? Live in the liberty and the freedom. He set you free from the curse. And if the world wants to believe in it, let them. I just know us believers never have to believe in it again. I live the cursed life. I live the liberated life now. Amen. I am free in Christ. Praise God. I don't believe in deliverance ministry either. Hate to pop your bubble if you believe in that. Christians don't need deliverance. I got delivered. When I was born again, I got delivered from my sin. I got delivered from demons, if I had any in me. I got delivered from a course of hell, and I'm on my way to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that the devils can't influence me and oppress me, and I can't say I couldn't get to the point in my life that I need to be delivered again. I'm not saying I can't get to the place in my life where I'm cursed again if I fall away from the Lord, but if I'm living for the Lord, I'm delivered. If I'm living for the Lord, I am blessed. I'm not cursed. Amen? Praise God. If you insist on the cursed life, you're a fool. Live the blessed life. Amen? I tell you all of this to tell you that you don't have to be like your parents. You don't have to be like the church that failed around you. You don't have to be like the pastors and the elders of the church and church leaders who disappointed you and discouraged you and offended you, you can get over it. Amen. I also want to tell you, if you have godly parents, you can be like them. And if you, and I hope you want to be like them in some ways. If you, you can be like the church that is full of life around you. And you can be like godly pastors and elders and church leaders. We have examples of the baton being passed off from one generation to the next. The first one is Moses to Joshua. I guess as I was putting this together, I realized I've been saying these few things over the last month or so, and I think maybe God's just bringing it out in one message and bringing it to fruition, I guess. But we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 9 through 12, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. You know, think about if you're Joshua, think how intimidating that would be. I got to follow up Moses, who is the meekest man to ever live. But I never heard once Joshua say, I don't think I can lead these people. I'm not like Moses. Because if he did say that, he'd be like you, Kenny. I'm not called to be Terry Fisher. Yeah, Josh wasn't called to be Moses. He was called to be Joshua. Moses didn't have the privilege, as righteous as of a man he was, he didn't have that privilege to lead Israel into and conquer Canaan land. God called Joshua. Well, one generation starts, I think I mentioned that last week or Wednesday, the next generation will finish or the generation after them, whatever. So we have another example in David passing the baton to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I just love this next verse. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. I have it in my heart to see Wisconsin be revived, and it never does. At least the Lord can say, I know it was in your heart. Praise God. Amen. That means that we don't always have to accomplish, but we have to have it in our heart. Amen. And it says, nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And what a grand job he did. Well, when they got done and they dedicated to the Lord, the glory cloud fell so powerfully they couldn't even minister. They could just stand in awe of the great God that he is. Praise God. And then one of my favorite, my two favorite sidekicks here, Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. And this is where I want you guys to be. I want you to be Elisha. And it came to pass, I'll do my best to be Elijah. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I have taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I mean, you want a double portion? You want a double anointing? You want the double of the life? You want the double of everything of God in your life? I hope you do. And so one time you can go ahead and be a little bit greedy, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word. And he said, thou hast asked the hard thing. Why? Because he can't grant it. Only God can. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. I like that Elijah performed the same miracle that Elijah did and Joshua did and Moses splitting the Red Sea. Praise God, that anointing will continue on from generation to generation to those who want it. So this is the charge I give to you, church, especially the younger generation, those like 40s and under. This is the charge that you have. You know, since the days that Jesus breathed on his disciples and he commissioned them to take the gospel to the world, every generation has passed that baton on all the way to this day. And that baton will still go on until the Lord raptures us out of here. Some generations that followed since the days of Jesus, they have done a very poor job. Some of them have failed. But God has always had a remnant. He's always had somebody that believed him. And some have gone on to experience great and powerful revivals through the years. And there is a generation right here in this building that will carry on the work that God has started in us. And God has started through us. By the way, I'm not setting anything here. I'm not getting ready to tell you that God's called me away or doing that. I just believe God's preparing you. I believe I'm going to be doing this for 20 years yet. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But God, in the meantime, the younger generation has to start stepping up and be faithful and take the baton with enthusiasm and excitement. I do believe this, that you don't, and I've said it, I think, a few times over the last month, that you don't have to have a poor testimony and be the generation that fails after this, that you can be in a generation that excels from this point on. It's just higher, upward and onward with the Lord to greater heights, a greater experience, greater measure of the Spirit, a greater power of the Spirit, a greater presence of God. And you can live in that. And I'm going to be do my best to live in it and for us to live in it now. But I truly do believe you will experience a greater outpouring of God's Spirit than you ever experienced in your life. I can even see you looking back, remembering how the church was all so pompous at one time, so high-minded with its academia while they're lacking the power of the Spirit, looking back and like, oh, what terrible days those were. I can envision in my mind you looking back and remembering the church system when it was just so religious and you just went through the motion and there was no life and there was nothing there, and how the Lord brought you out of that and brought you into life and a relationship with him. Praise God. And I want you to rise higher. I'm encouraging you to rise higher. Don't ever you'll get to plateaus. I've been like this my whole life. Climb and hit a plateau. Maybe sometimes even dip a little bit, I suppose, along the way. And climb in another plateau and climb in another. Just keep on going because there's no mountain. There's no top to that mountain. I guess there is when you get in heaven. That's as high as the mountain is. Praise God. That's amazing because as I'm pointing to heaven, here somebody on the opposite side of the world's pointing the opposite way, and they're saying that's heaven. I guess God will sort that all out for us. But you know, we need to, I encourage you to rise higher than even the godliest saints around you that you admire, not in a spirit of competitiveness. I'm going to show them how to do this because it won't happen. you won't be showing anything. It is be showing some pompous person, full of self. But you want to do it with a desire for God to receive even a greater glory and a greater praise in your life. Be grateful for what seasoned men and women of God have taught you Every generation needs to be taught, and we'll have good teachers and good examples to follow. Take advantage of that. If anyone from the next generation is going to do anything for God, you certainly have to be a blood-washed, born-again, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled saint of God. Amen. You'll never do anything for the kingdom of God unless you're that. But if any minister from the next generation is going to lead Christ's church, he's going to have to be called of God and not of himself. We started a discipling and ministry class last week, Monday, and we were, you know, we have little discussion times and that, and my son Justin, he's taken the class, and we were talking about that it has to be a calling from God, and I mentioned that it isn't just a nice job, and Justin testified that that's what he thought at one time when he was younger and interning a little bit in a church, that he just saw it more as a job you do, and I mean, you grow up in the church. What a better place. What a good place to get a job, right in the church, the people you love and everything you're so used to. But, you know, he can testify today that he understands it's a calling. It's not just a job in the church. The next generation will have to have called men and women of God. You know, Samuel, he had sons. You know, he was a judge. He was a prophet. But the Israel, even though they kind of backslid, they didn't want Samuel's sons because they said, you know, you're not like your dad. You guys are a bunch of cheats. You guys lack integrity. You're not like your dad. And then they went too far and they said, now we want a king. And then on top of that, it says, we want a king so we can be like the other nations. And what did they do? They became like the other nations. Started with getting their king. And then it has followed in the footsteps of the other nations from that point. It was David's son, Adonijah, he took it upon himself before David passed away to take the kingship. He had a few guys get on board with him, and they anointed him king and are having a party. And then word got back to Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba. And they said, Adonijah has made himself king. Didn't you say Solomon would be king? So David says, yep, you anoint him. And Adonijah, he lost his, in a very quick, he was done being king. And then he ended up asking for something he shouldn't have, and he ended up losing his life. He failed because God didn't choose him. If his next generation is going to succeed and be faithful, then God, you have to be chosen of God to do that. Paul said that after his departure, grievous wolves would come. They're going to enter the flock, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to try to eat and kill, steal and destroy any saint, any sheep that they can. Paul also said that there were going to be those amongst us who will rise up. That means us in here. You look around and like, ah, not here. How could that ever be here? But he says there'll be those who rise. And he's not just meaning his little fellowship. He's just talking about the body of Christ. There's going to be those that rise up in the body of Christ who draw away disciples. But they just don't draw them away, but they draw them unto themselves. And then they start their own little religion. And often start their own little cult. And often they don't even necessarily start out that way, but that's where they end up. There was a man in Dave, which brought such stress on Dave Lieber, and he's doing really well, by the way. It seems like that leukemia or whatever he had that was just destroying him and, you know, caused him to get out of ministry. He's back pastoring now for about a year, but he had that happen in his church. There was a couple in there, and the guy's name was Bob, and he believed in annihilation theology, meaning that when you die, you either go to heaven or you just get burnt up and go out of existence. But thing is, spirits don't burn. Spirits live forever. So you're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell by your own choice. But anyways, this Bob, he tried it even on me, because I emailed Dave, and I go, Bob doesn't, you know, I told him what this Bob believes in. He goes, I know he's been teaching around the church, and he got a hold of Bob and his wife, says, I don't want you teaching it around here. Well, he's still doing it. He's inviting people over to his house, teaching them, and he actually drew people away unto himself, and they have their own little thing. Well, that kind of scattered now as well, but people are going to come. There could be someone in there that could rise up and lead you astray, but you won't be led astray if you stay in your word. I could rise up and lead you astray, and you have to stay in your word. Say, okay, Pastor, I just loved you. I love you so much still. You taught me so much, but something happened to you. You're gone astray here. You're not talking right anymore. And you know what? I'm done. I'm going to tell and warn as many people as I can. I give you permission to do that. I give you permission for Mutiny on the Bounty. And you know, I'll come here some Sunday morning and everybody will be gone. I'll be here all by myself. But people will rise up to draw me, Jack. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yep. So Paul says that these people are going to rise up and say perverse things. So when you think of the word perverse, you think sexual perversion and things like that. I looked up the Greek word. Perverse things is one Greek word, but it comes from two root words. One means channel. And you know what a channel is? Something you have to follow. You know, you stay in the confines of the channel and you move in the channel. And it also means to twist. You twist the truth, right? You twist things. Some people are so expert at it. They start talking and they twist, and pretty soon you're agreeing with them and you don't even know why. But they just did such a good job twisting things around. But the word, those two root words bring this word diastropho is the Greek word that perverse things come from. And boy, I can't help when I read that, I go, that's disaster. That's probably where they get the word disaster from. But it means to distort. It means to misinterpret. And it means to corrupt. So that's what Paul's talking about. Not for perverted men, but those who say the perverted things he's talking about are those that are twisting the scriptures and are leading people to get them to believe what they want. They always do that, but it's with a scripture, and they start leading you. They already know the conclusion. In fact, I used to do a card trick somebody showed me. I had a card on the bottom of the deck, let's say like the eight of, I'm going to tell them, and then you can practice, eight of hearts, okay? So you go to someone and you say, pick black or red, and I'll go black, okay? Okay, that leaves red. What do we got? Eight of hearts, okay, I remember. And then they go, okay, you want face cards or what's the other one, numbered? And if they say like, numbers, and you say, okay, now out of those, pick three categories, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then they'll pick one of those, and if they don't pick the one your card is, then you say, okay, that leaves these other two left. And you just keep on doing it until it gets to your card, eight of hearts, and then you go, so how many cards you want me to pull before I pull the eight of hearts? And I'll go like seven. Most they'll go like one. They think they're going to trick you, but seven, okay. So you just take seven cards off the top, six cards off the top, and then you pull one off the bottom. How did you do that? Well, you led them to it. I mean, if you do it a couple times, you would catch on because you keep on changing, you know. But that's how they, you know, card trick, that's how you could trick people into the kingdom, just taking away from the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of a generation of the past rising up and judging a present generation in his days. He says, Sodom and Nineveh, they'll rise up and judge this generation in my days because of the mercy, you know, that because of what you've seen. When I read scriptures like that, I can't help but think we don't have to be a generation that gets by judged by another. We can be a righteous generation. We can be a true church. We can be real genuine believers. After all, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. You want to pull that song, Jeremy? I think it's in the key of D, in the choruses. It's called We Are You are a chosen generation, I think. It's in the fast. Do you even know it?
No, but you can
sing it. Yeah. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Let's camp out there. Amen. Let's live in that. Let's be a chosen generation. The generation I live in has been chosen to speak for God. The generation you live in is chosen and called of God, because we're all a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. That means that we can stand in the gap. Back in the Old Testament, certain men in the house of Levi, they were the priests. But today, we've all become priests. We all stand in the gap. We all intercede for one another. Jesus intercedes. He's the high priest. He intercedes for us. We intercede for each other. We intercede for the lost out there in the world. And we're a holy nation. So, I guess right there is some prejudice. Huh? Jesus is the most prejudiced person there is. Boy, that would drive the liberals absolutely insane to say that. But he will not allow anybody into his kingdom that is not a part of his holy nation. But he is the most loving of them all, because he'll let anybody in to his holy nation if they would just call on him, just like Eric did this morning. You entered. You were made holy. Praise God. You lived a sinful life, but today you are a holy man. Praise God. And he will let you into his kingdom. Praise God. And why did he do this? Oh, you're a peculiar people. Yeah, I like being peculiar. It means a special people. God loves everybody, but he has a special love for you. Praise God. That's okay. Just like you have a special love for your children versus the other children in the church. Doesn't mean you don't love them, but you just have a thing about your children. That's okay, because God does too. Amen. Praise God. And he's done all of that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. We are a flashlight. We are a spotlight. And they make some pretty bright ones today. So we can be that in the generation we live. So in conclusion, don't let this world suck you into its vortex, the whirlpool. Remember watching Lost in Space? And they're out in some sea out there in some other, back when I was a little kid, and they got into this big whirlpool, and then to be continued next week. Oh, I had to wait. I wanted to see they're getting sucked into this whirlpool. But you know how that works. You start on the outer rim, but if you stay in it, pretty soon, right down the toilet. That's what your toilet is, by the way, is a whirlpool. If you link up with the world, it will suck you in. Don't let sin deceive you. Have you ever found yourself doing something maybe you didn't that one time, and you go like, oh, this isn't so wrong. I did. And after I repented of it, I realized, oh, that sin is deceptive. It does. It makes you think it isn't so bad. And you know what you do? If you live like that, then you do something worse, and it ain't so bad. And then you really get perverted, and it isn't so bad. Sin will deceive you if you toy with it, if you play with it, it will deceive you. You need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. You need to stay full of the life of God. You're not going to win the world with a head full of knowledge. You're going to win it with a life full of God. Amen. And you need to pray often. Paul even said, pray without ceasing. You need to stay in the Word of God. Let it rule your life. And you need to stay in fellowship, not just with any old church, But you need to stay in fellowship with real genuine believers that are of a like-minded faith. You believe the same. You believe the Bible together, rightly dividing it, believing it as you should. Amen? So generation under me, are you ready for this?